Last week we looked at a number of passages, you will remember, that dealt with what the Lord requires. He has shown us what is good, and we looked at a number of things that seemed to be, they kept coming up, righteousness and so forth, and He revealed in the Scriptures very plainly what He requires of us, what He expects of us, but it is our responsibility to know it, of course, and to do it. And so there was one particular thought that I wanted to focus in on this morning, and it was found there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 in our Scripture reading, where he said that we should live soberly. And that's what we want to talk about, living soberly, and what that means, and really look at that closer. The word sober or soberly, we're going to see, is used a number of times in Scripture, as well as in the ones that we looked at. Let's begin right here in Titus chapter 2, and the Scripture is going to be twofold, because we're going to kind of deal with a problem that is not new. I appreciated your thoughts. There's a lot of things. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun. And so what we're going to be talking about is not anything that's new, and the Scriptures bear that out because it talks about it. But we're going to look at this thought by starting off by talking about what this idea of sobriety or soberness is and living that way. So in our passage of chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, soberly is a word that comes from the word, the Greek word, sophron. And this is two words that are made up in here, and I thought that it would be helpful, not that we have to know Greek, of course, and I'm relying on those that do know Greek. But the first part of this word, and it's translated sober in our Scripture reading, that we would live soberly or sober. And the first part means to save or to make whole. So just keep that in mind. But the second part of that word, the friend, means to reign in or curb the mind. So when you put those two thoughts together, in what does this word sophron mean? When you put those two thoughts, it is to save the mind. Save the mind. Think about that. Make whole the mind. Or safe or sound in mind. And then another word that was used is the curbing, the idea of to curb the mind. Well, that is curbing one's desires and one's impulses to live soberly. So we have to curb the thoughts, and that's not a word perhaps that we use often today. But this idea of sound mind and curbing our thoughts is the idea, and inherent in the thought is self-control. To live sober or soberly, we're going to have to control thoughts and actions and words. And that's what we're talking about, to be sound and safe in our mind and to do the right thing. The text goes on in Titus chapter 2. You recall from last week that we should be live righteously, live godly in this present age. So that's going to be no matter age, the Scripture is going to apply, that we live soberly. So the gospel is calling us, and this was a point that was made in class, that one of the points you raised. When we think of the gospel, we think of God's plan of salvation. But the gospel is more than that. It's actually living out the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so here's a passage that's calling all Christians, the gospel calls us, to live sound and safe or safe in mind, to be sober. And if we back up and to show you what Paul is saying, back up in the chapter in Titus chapter 2. And I want us to look at verse 1 because here he says, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now, I remember when I first started preaching how much I appreciated this text, because I always knew that if I came to this text as a young man, I could talk to the audience about older people, older members. I could talk to the older man. I could talk to the older woman. I could talk to the younger woman, and I could talk to the young men in the congregation by teaching this text. And it would be, as Paul told Titus, this is sound teaching. If you'll preach it, you're preaching sound teaching. Well, I knew early on that while I wasn't, and the King James always used the word aged, and so that sounds older, and so I would always say, you're going to have to determine if you're an older man or a younger woman. And sometimes we're in that spot in our life where we don't know. Our mind hasn't made its mind up, right? But I always wasn't, nobody's going to come through the door this afternoon and say, tell me which I fit in. If you do, I'm just going to smile and say, you'll have to figure that out, because I'm not going to tell you. That's your job to figure out if you're old or you're young. But that aside, I could define terms. And so when you start going through this text, I want you to notice something. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 2. He says in verse 2, he says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. You know what was interesting is you hit the word sober, and guess what? It's not the same Greek word. Although it has the same idea, only this one is you have to be free from intoxication. So I'm like, okay, so older men are called to be free of intoxication, sober. But you know what? As you read the text a little further, you know where our Greek word is found? It's found when he says that the older men are not only to be sober, but he says they're to be reverent. And look at here is where it's at. Temperate. Temperate. Or some of your versions will say self-control. So it's there. And it's that same word that's saying that you should be of sound and safe mind. You need to think clearly when it comes to living the life of a Christian. You're called to live soberly. And so we want to understand that the older men are called to have this idea. You remember I said inherent in this is self-control. How are you safe in your mind or made whole or to curb the mind unless you're controlling what's coming out of your mouth or stopping the thoughts that are coming into your head? That is this idea of temperate. And so he says to the older men, you need to be temperate. In fact, in the Greek, when we looked at the first word, it says figuratively, not only is this free from intoxication, but it says circumspect, which again conveys the idea of having clear thought. So we're to have sobriety, the older man, and we're to have self-control. But look at verse 4 of the text. Because he says, verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So where is this found in verse 4? And verse 5 and verse 6. Do you see where he says, teach the older women that to be reverent behavior, not slanders? And you're thinking, does anybody, and I'm not asking a show of hands, but does anybody say sober? Does anybody see the word sober? Okay, so where it is found is to be discreet. Same word. So here the older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet. To live soberly. Now we might say, well, so the older women are off the handle because he never said that to them. Well, you can't teach what you do not practice without being called a hypocrite, which is why Jesus said, do as the Pharisees tell you to do, but don't you act like they act, because they're not living the life that they should live. And so we see, again, this idea of self-control. We see they are to be sound in mind, the same idea of living soberly. And so again, we see it there, to be discreet. There's our same Greek word, self-controlled, safe in mind. So this is the same teaching of sound doctrine in verse 1. So the older women are to have it. They're to teach the young women how to have soberness in their life. And there's a lot of things here that we could look at that would say, well, in what areas? Loving your husband and so forth. But that is a call for all of us to have a clearness of mind. Now, if you look at verse 6, likewise exhort young men to be sober-minded. So there are the, let me put that up. So you, if those that are copying that, you might be able to jot that down real quick. And then in verse 6, he says, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Same Greek word. It's a verb here. But young men are called to do the same. So older men, older women, young men, all called to live soberly and to be clear in their thinking, to be of sound mind and to live soberly. Now, here's where I kind of want to shift a little bit here, because we're called to control our thoughts, have self-control, control our actions, control our words, to have this soberness about us. But is there something available to all of us that can take that sobriety away? There's a lot of things, aren't there? So while I'm going to deal with alcohol, the same could be said for drugs, because they'll do the same thing. And so I thought about this last week as I was thinking further ahead, and I'd already thought about this lesson and wanted to look more closely at this living soberly. But there is shelves and shelves of alcohol available any day of the week. And I was learning something because I was curious. You know, Alabama is kind of unique in many ways, because Alabama still has some dry counties. There's actually two, in my understanding, where you just cannot purchase alcohol. And that used to be the case in many of the counties. And what you see on this chart that I have here is you'll see right away that Colbert is a wet county. Now, I'm going to talk about that for just a minute. But there's also X's. And I found this curious, because this just tells you a lot about city living. Because our cities in these counties do serve alcohol. Florence, but it's still a dry county, but Florence, in the city of Florence, they can sell alcohol. And so you think about, my brain doesn't stop there, because I think, well, where is the seat of all the politics? Right there in the heart of our cities. And so, you know, you just realize that the people making the rules are often the winos and the drunkards that got to feed their desires and their addictions. And it's very sad, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. I was curious about some things. And again, many of you here are going to remember this. If I have this right, Colbert County voted to be a wet county in 1982. That was the best I could figure. 1982, it went from a dry county to a wet county. And here's something I found. After 7 referendums in 25 years, Colbert County, population of 54,519, voted itself wet. 10,576 to 9,411 was the margin of for and against. While Lauderdale, that's Florence across the way, population of 80,000, watched in disbelief. The first liquor store opened in the municipality of Tuscumbia. On a single day, it handled 6,500 transactions. In its first week, it took in $152,000. Cars with Lauderdale plates filled the square. Three policemen worked the traffic jams, and the lines were so long, only 10 people at a time were allowed in the store. The first holiday that the store was closed, the manager came in to square his accounts and reported that customers practically beat down the door all day. This was Time Magazine. And this was when Alabama voted in Colbert County to go to a wet county. And much, what was interesting is, much of the article dealt with the hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy was this: I drink, but I vote dry. And people, and there was quotes from people who, yeah, we drink, but we voted dry. And you think about all of the parts around that, and that has a lot to do with, again, my upbringing says not to do this, but I do it anyway. And so it is my understanding, and the reason I thought about this is because, and I don't know how many, the Lord knows, but some Christians no longer have a problem with what's called social drinking. Drunkenness is condemned. Yeah, drunkenness is condemned, but I drink a little bit. And so the reason I began this lesson the way I did was because the lesson was calling Christians, you and I, to be sober-minded. And then the reality of what alcohol actually does, or drugs, is it immediately affects one's ability to do exactly what we started off saying that we are called to do. There's a reason that when they do a test, it's called a sobriety test. To understand is, are you, what's our word, impaired? Well, if you take one drink, in reality, you're one drink drunk. And I say all this because I was told, and I asked a specific individual who I thought would have their heartbeat on the pulse of what young people might be thinking, and he said this he thought was one of the problems. They don't have a problem with this. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about this, which is why I said this has been a problem for a long time. And I'll just cite one as we're beginning to turn our attention to what the Bible says. You know, Noah was doing really good until he got off the ark and his daughters got him drunk. And then he had their children. What would he have done that not being intoxicated and losing his clear thinking? I find it hard to believe, but that's exactly what it did. And his daughters knew this would be the outcome of doing this to their father. So you just think about that. But I want us to turn to a passage in Proverbs 23 because it is a passage that we need to consider and we need to keep it in front of us, and we need to be able to turn this to, you know, we've got grandchildren coming along, we've got, you know, we've got our children, we've got, you know, friends and neighbors where we may have an opportunity to talk about this. Because again, well, I know drunkenness is wrong, but what's wrong with, well, let's read this passage together and see if we can't see what the Scripture is telling us. In Proverbs 23 and verse 29, he says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine." Well, who is it, the question is, that has the problem of woe and sorrow and contentions and complaints? And think about this. How did I get that? How did I get a wound? Why are my eyes red? Who has this problem? The proverb is asking, and the answer is he who lingers long at the intoxicating drink. It is not my intention, and maybe I need to do this, is to show the proof, if you would, of ancient wines in Bible times versus what's available today on the shelves, because that in and of itself, we're really talking apples and oranges. But the answer is, who has these problems of woe and sorrow? It's the person that lingers long at the intoxicating drink. And that's where the argument, yes, but I don't linger long. I just have a little. Well, just sit tight for a moment, because he goes on. What is the scriptures then teach? He says, do not look on the wine, verse 31, when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. What is it teaching? It says, well, don't even look at it when it's red. Don't look at it. He didn't say don't drink, he said don't look at it. And he said, and don't look at it when it's sparkling in the cup. And don't look at it when it's swirling around. Now let me ask you a question. If you were going to market alcohol, how would you market it to make it appealing? Do you see that? This is the blueprint. You make it look good. You make the can dropping these cold drops of water. You make it swirl around and sparkle and look so good. The Bible says, don't look at it. Don't look at it. Why? Why? Verse 32. He says, because it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Solomon wrote this almost 3,000 years ago. And yet, that's how the companies make it look so good. And he said, don't look at it, because what does it do? It draws the appetite, the desires. But the hard reality is it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. And I didn't look, but I've done this before, but you can go out, look at the statistics of the damage that it does. The damage that when it became a wet county in Colbert County, things changed. It always has been that way. Prohibition was about the women marching and demanding that they take this evil from their husbands because it was destroying them financially. Their marriages, their homes, their children. And it was the women who said, you've got to take this stuff away. And yet here it is. It bites. It stings. Look at verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things. What is that saying? It's going to affect your vision. And that's exactly what it does. The man on the other side of the table begins to look good. The woman becomes the object of your idiotic behavior. George Strait had a hit. Tequila makes her clothes fall off. And he was singing this as a husband saying, this is what happens to my wife when she drinks. Notice what he says in the next verse. And your heart will utter perverse things. It affects your communication. Comedians have made millions off of this and making fun of what is blatantly obvious. And the reason we find humor funny sometimes is because we see humanity in it. and they have made a fortune off of the strange things that come out of the mouth of somebody that is under the influence of alcohol. They have lost their sobriety, but we have been called to live soberly. You see, that's what we're called to do. Look at verse 34 and 35. You will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I have not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And we'll stop there, but it affects the body. And again, you think about people like Dick Van Dyke. I mean, they had one episode where he was hypnotized. I think it was Dick Van Dyke. And every time, whatever, he all of a sudden become tipsy-turvy. And he had rubber ankles or something. But he made a living off of that. And that's what he's describing here, Solomon, nearly 3,000 years ago. It's like you climbed up to the top beam on the ship, and you're up there, and the sea's being tossed back and forth. And he says, and that's the person who's lingered long. And see, again, now back up and think, well, I don't linger long. Well, one drink, the body begins to say, that's not good, starts rejecting it. Proven facts. So it affects your body, and it affects your senses, verse 36, where he says, I was struck. You know, we all know these things. Drunk driver gets in a wreck. They survive, the other person's killed. Why? They get up and they don't even know what happened. They're like rubber. They just bounce around the car. The reason people die is they tense up and do this, and the next thing you know, when the car is, it's shoved your bones and everything and your feet. That's why people break their legs, because they brace themselves, and then that force is just hit, and it's just there it goes. But I wasn't hurt. They have beaten me. I didn't feel it. So it affects your senses. And not only that, he says in verse 36, he says, it's addictive. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Speaks of addiction. Can't wait to get another one. From the National Transportation Safety Board, nearly 34 people die in a drunk driving crash every day. That is the equivalent of approximately 13,000 a year, and that's just a number until it is somebody in your family. And that's why you have mad, sad, bad, every kind of mother against drunk driving, boaters against driver, bikes against drivers, musicians against drunk drivers. Alcohol is a substance that reduces the function of the brain, impairing thinking, reasoning, and muscle coordination. All these abilities are essential to operate a vehicle safely. That comes from the National Transportation Safety Board. One drink makes you one drink drunk. Same thing of drugs. In 49 states, well, let me make this statistic here. Wait a minute, I got some other before I get to that one. 49 states, it is a blood alcohol concentration of 0.8 or higher makes you drunk. Utah happens to be 0.05. Yet 30% of all traffic fatalities in 2023 were a BAC of 0.08 or higher. 30% was that or higher. In 2023, 2,011 people were killed in alcohol-related crashes where a driver had a BAC of 1-7, less than the 0.08. But I don't feel any effect until I have three drinks. Have you ever thought about how you determine when you get drunk? Well, you sinned learning how and when you get drunk. It doesn't make any sense. And so what is the ad campaign presently? It's buzzed driving is drunk driving. That's the one that's popular right now. It's not even, you may not even be over the limit, but you're drinking buzzed. And when you call somebody. Well, the Christian isn't to think that way at all. Proverbs is teaching us not even to look at it. Look away from it. Recognize it for what it is and the profound effects as it takes away our clear thinking and our self-control. In Isaiah chapter 28, and I would like for you to turn over to Isaiah 28 and look at this passage. Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8. But they who have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet had erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. All tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Pretty straightforward, pretty direct. And of course, a lot of times when the prophet is talking, they're making spiritual application to the way people are behaving, but it gives you very good insight into the realities of intoxicating drink. And finally, we're not going to study this, but the last passage is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 14. Because it does, Peter covers drunkenness, which is, he covers revelries, which is, again, letting loose, a favorite portrait of the advertisers, everybody letting loose and having a good time. And the ever-popular social drinking parties. And yet we have underage drinking parties. I am just flabbergasted that the prom time of year, they put a crashed car out front and basically tell kids who can't even and are not supposed to drink, just don't go get in a car and kill anybody. Why not just stop the problem and throw them all in jail and be done with it and make everybody start realizing that this stuff matters? Instead, we just say, we know you're going to do it, so just don't kill anybody. So we'll try to scare you instead of dealing with the reality of what the scriptures teach. But again, that's the hypocrisy. That's the parents who are hypocrites trying to tell the children not to do something that they themselves are doing. Christians, one last passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're called to live soberly and to stay away from the things that even have the appearance of evil. What is the message? Well, the thought, obviously, I've been trying to get across is, again, going back to what we talked about last week, but it's God requires Christians to think soberly and understand the inventions of men that are available that will take our clear thinking away and to abstain from them. And so, again, this is something that I think is, from my best understanding, is it's growing. I haven't talked about all of the young people that I've met over the years that they started doing this. They were Christians. They were raised by good parents, and yet the child decides to drink, and off they go. And then all of the things that we just looked at begin to happen. And so we should not be deceived by the way that the devil deceives us and fools us. We need to be straightforward and honest and hit it head on. And I hope that that helps us to understand that all of us, no matter what our age, as Christians are called to be clear in our thinking. You might be here this morning and you aren't a Christian. Are you thinking clearly this morning and willing and ready to surrender your will and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica that what awaits you is the Lord coming in vengeance, in flaming fire. And we don't want to be the recipients of the God has given this free gift of the death of his son. and he's made it available that we can wash our sins away because he died and shed his blood. If you're ready to do that, we'll take that confession and baptize you. If you're a Christian and things are not right and things need to be confessed, things need to be made right, or maybe you need encouragement, we stand ready to help you as we sing our invitation song.